That better? All right. That song that you just heard, Remind Me Who I Am. I didn't know we were playing that. I think it's the second time I've heard it. This section of scripture that we're going to look at today, this will remind you who you are, okay? We're in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8, and there's a lot of really good stuff in the book of Romans. And in chapter 8, it's probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And the verses we're going to be looking at today, they're probably some of my favorite verses and some of yours too, okay? It's verse 28 through 39. And we call it exultant living. And thanks for coming. Beautiful day. Thanks for that too, right? Let me pray real quick. Lord, thank you for being you. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. And I just pray, Lord, that I can speak in such a way that people can hear from you, and whatever I leave out, Lord, somebody else can bring that in. I thank you for your grace, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you, Lord, that once we say yes to you, that's it. We're in your kingdom once and for all forever by your grace. So in your son's name, amen. All right, let's just dive in. I don't think I even need glasses to read this, maybe. Okay, Romans 8, 28. We all there? If you got a Bible, it'd be a good idea to open it up and go along. If you don't, that's okay. And I don't have a tissue. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. When he says to those who love God, he's referring to believers, all right, who are called according to his purpose. When he says all things, I believe he means all things, but I'm not going to debate that. I'll just say all things, okay? He works together for good to us. Thank you. When I think about that myself, I look at my past and different stuff, the ups and downs and so forth. When he says he causes all things to work together for good, I tend to think of relationships. I think of relationships I've had with different people. I think of relationships I've had that I really valued that I lost for different reasons, and I didn't like it. But then I look back on it later, and I realize it's probably a good thing I lost those relationships, because I can see where it may have led me. And it's also a good thing that God has led me into some relationships that I would not have sought out, because they brought me closer to him. Excuse me, this is very rude. You guys have done that, right? Okay. But anyway, I think of relationships, the ups and downs and stuff like that. I think of the things we call coincidences, okay? I just happened to meet this guy, and he was doing this, and one next thing I know, he invites me, and I'm involved in it too. Or, in my case, well, I just happened to start this business, and I needed a guy to do blah, 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 so me and him teamed up. Turns out this guy, who I had no idea anything about him, turns out this guy is a Christian. He's a believer. He goes to Bible studies. He gets mad and puts his hand through a wall and stuff like that that I can relate to, and he invites me to his Bible study. And I went, because I thought, well, this guy's not too weird, you know. So one thing led to another. I heard the message of grace that God wants to give you salvation as a free gift. I said, yeah. One thing led to another. So I'm talking about these things we can look back on, these all things. And a lot of times we think, well, that's just coincidence. No, I'm not sure there are any coincidences anymore. But another thing he says in this one verse right here, he calls all these things to work together for good to those who love God, believers, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the point is this, one I want to make. God has a purpose for this world. We don't know everything it is, but we know part of it. God has a purpose for everything. God has a purpose for your life, whoever you are. He's got a purpose for all of our lives. If you're a guest here today, you may think, well, I just happen to be a guest. No, you had an appointment. He had this thing reserved for you, whether you realize it or not. But God has a purpose for your life, and he's got a purpose for this world where it's headed and so forth. And there's a verse. It's in 1 Peter. It's in the first chapter someplace where it says, these things that God's doing, which he's doing a lot of things, these are things into which angels long to look. Angels are trying to peer over and see, okay, what's he up to now? But anyhow, God has a purpose for your life. So part of our goal as believers is to find out, you know, where do you want me, Lord? What do you want me to be doing? Because he's got things for you to do, and there's things you'll be good at, and there's things you'll enjoy. And if you're not a believer yet, just keep on coming around, hearing him talk to you through the word, and you're going to have the opportunity to say yes to him. And it's very easy to become a Christian. So, next, this one verse here, we could talk about it all day. It says, for those whom he foreknew, had foreknowledge of, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So let's go through these one by one. For those whom he foreknew. Now, God foreknew you before this earth was created, before this universe was created. God foreknew all of us before time even began. God created you. He knew what you would be like. He knew what you'd like and what you wouldn't like. And what you'd look like, whether you'd have hair or not, all sorts of things. But God foreknew you. And one thing about him foreknowing you, he knew what choices you were going to make in life. He knew whether or not you were going to say yes to him, or if you were not going to say yes to him. So based on what he knew about us ahead of time, he predestined us as believers who were going to say yes to him to be adopted into his family. Now that's what the Bible says. If you have accepted Christ, you are now part of God's family. You're a son or a daughter of God. So he predestined you to be adopted into his family, knowing you would say yes to Jesus. And it says that he called you. Okay? He called you to follow him. You probably didn't hear anything, right? You didn't get an invitation in the mail, anything like that. But he called you to follow him. So how's that work out? What did he do or what did he not do? Well, just like the guy's name was Ed Jordan that I ran into years ago that was working with me. He called me through Ed Jordan to come and check out a Bible study. And I wound up doing it in different ways. You know, you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I must be getting religious here. I never thought I'd be doing this. No, it's not me so much getting religious. It's God calling me and me saying yes. And it can be a long path, it can be a twisted path, but he calls us, all of us who are believers. He calls others too, but they don't follow. So those whom he also called, it says he justified. He justifies you. Justified means to be declared righteous. And when he does that, that is when you have decided to place your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Jesus was doing, hanging on the cross, was paying for the sins of the entire world. But they don't pay for your sins. It doesn't pay for your sins unless you ask him to come into your life and forgive you. And at that point, he does. And you are what they call justified. And think of just as if you never sinned, justified. Okay. Those who he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Now, you're probably sitting here thinking, I think he missed me. I don't remember being glorified. No, your glorification is going to take place in the future when you leave this earth to be with him and everybody else that's going to be with him, all other believers. But God being God, when he says something is going to be, a lot of times it's placed in the past tense in his word because it is so certain it's going to take place that he speaks in the past tense. That's not unusual in the Bible. So what he's saying is someday, you as believers, even me, we're going to be glorified. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I do know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're going to have a brand new body. And it's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be a glorified body. And it says, in some way, our body, by the way, the body will never decay. It'll never get sick. It'll never get old. Never get all wrinkled up and lose your hair and stuff like that. Okay? But somehow or another, our new body is going to reflect God or reflect the heavenlies in some way. Now, he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I really strongly suggest look at that because it contains a lot of information about what God's got waiting for us. And I'm just sort of touching on it a little bit here. So he foreknows us, he predestines us, he calls us, he justifies us, and he says, I'm going to glorify you too, which blows my mind. Then he says this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Two questions. What shall we say to these things? And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's answer these questions in reverse order, okay? Who can be against you if you're a Christian? Don't everybody stand up at once. Can anybody be against you if you're a Christian? All sorts of people, right? Well, we can just sum it up and say the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? This world is not that much into God, if you've noticed. I don't know if you have or not. But the world is against us. The world has all sorts of distractions to keep us from getting close to God. All sorts of entertainment. I could go on and on. iPods, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. It's hard not to be distracted by this world. And then, you know, somebody said, the devil, yeah, the devil's against you. He's definitely against you. Matter of fact, before you became a Christian, before you accepted Christ, the devil really didn't pay that much attention to you, probably, because you weren't a threat. But once you become a Christian, you are a threat to him, particularly if you're sharing your faith or particularly if you're trying to see more people won to Christ, however you do it. So we'll just say the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's who can be against us. And you can expand on that a lot. Your family can be against you. I mean, your mom and your dad, they can be against you. Jesus predicts that it's going to be that way. That, you know, a father and a father and a child, mother and a child will be at odds with each other. That there will be a division in a family because of placing your trust in Jesus. It may be you're married and you become a Christian and you suddenly find out your relationship with your husband has changed. Not that you did much, but you suddenly find out it's not the same at all. So these things happen. They happen on a regular basis. So I'm just saying it's a good idea to be aware of it. God's saying that. So these are some of the things that can be against us. But when he says, what shall we say to these things? He's referring to the things we talked about earlier, that God predestined us, that he foreknew us, that he called us, that he justified us, that he's going to glorify us. He says, what shall we say to these things? What kind of a God is it that we really serve? Do we have any idea how wise, how powerful, how good, how generous he is? I think the longer you walk with the Lord and try to learn from him, you start to get a glimpse of just how great he is. But there's more. Here's a few more promises God makes for us, okay? It says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What's he talking about? The order that these things are named in are very important. This is out of Ephesians chapter 1. Excuse me. And he says this, after listening to the message of the truth, that Jesus died for your sins and wants you to come to him for forgiveness so he can accept you. After listening to that, the message of the truth, having also believed it, that you believed it then after you heard it, it says then, at that point, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. At that point, once you heard the message and you believed it, before you even said anything, God sealed you. God guaranteed your future with him in heaven. He forgave you. And says you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's talking about his Spirit. His Spirit comes to live in us once we accept Jesus. Once we invite him into our life, his Spirit does come. And it says, we're sealed in the whole, with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he's given us a pledge. What's this pledge business? Well, some of you folks know. If you don't know, you've all been involved in real estate at one time or another, okay? I am. But let's say I want to buy a house, all right? And let's say it's $50,000, and the owner agrees to the price. And the owner says, that's really cool. Where's the agreement? So you got to write up an agreement that says you're going to buy the house. How much? $50,000. When are you going to do it? Well, you put in there the date you're going to do it and the date you're going to take possession. And the owner doesn't say, well, that's really great. I'll see you later. He says, well, how do I know you're really going to do this? You say, well, what do you want? He said, I want some money down. I want a pledge. I want some earnest money that says you're earnest, you're real, you're really going to do this. So you got a check for a grand or whatever, and if you don't follow through and do it, guess what? You lose your money. But otherwise, it's an assurance to the seller that you're really going to do what you said you're going to do. And in this case, God giving us his Spirit, he says, I've given you my Spirit as a pledge. And he's referring to the same type thing. And the pledge is that it's all going to come true. You're going to be in heaven with me someday for eternity. You're going to get that new body you've heard about. I'm going to be in your life. And the Holy Spirit is God himself, Jesus' Spirit, in your life. Now, says, given us a pledge of inheritance. I hope you guys got a rough idea of what I'm talking about. And then he says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, that's you, to the praise of his glory. Now, when God's Spirit comes into your life, do you know it? Sometimes not immediately. I think sometimes it takes a while. But what will happen is when God's Spirit comes into your life, at one point or other, he gives you real life experiential evidence that he is there. Things will happen in your life. You'll notice changes in you, maybe, the way you view people, perhaps. Having compassion on certain people you never had compassion on before. But then it's different things. Some people told, well, you know, it'd be great at the end of this thing if some of you guys could just share. And I think we've done this before, how the Holy Spirit evidenced in your life that he was there. And I think I probably said this before too, but I knew he was there because I could cry. I couldn't cry before. I mean, I did when I was a kid, but I was about 39 years old when it happened, and I find myself tearing up over different things. And the other thing in my case is I used to be able to beller out Christian songs. Not that they meant anything to me, but I could beller them out. But once I became a Christian, I couldn't because I'd get choked up. So anyhow, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, he gives you evidence that he's there, and you'll know he's there. So let's go on. Then he says this, for you've not received a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You've not received a spirit of slavery. You've received a spirit of adoption. I think I referred to this earlier. When you say yes to the Lord, you are adopted into his family at that point. And he says, you receive a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Arabic for daddy, papa. I know people who pray. They don't pray our father. They pray dad, you know, or whatever they want to say. But what the point is, God wants us to have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with him. He wants a close relationship with us, not one that's formal. I mean, you stop and think about it. Prior to becoming a Christian, and maybe after you become a Christian, there's a tendency to fear God. And he doesn't want that kind of fear. He wants respect. He wants to be reverenced. But he doesn't want you to fear him. What father wants his daughter or his son to fear him? Anyhow, I think you got the point. Then it says this, and this just totally blows my mind. This is another thing you receive as a believer. The Spirit himself testifies that with our spirit that we're children of God. There's that again. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. God makes us heirs with Jesus. I'm not even going to begin to try to unpack that and tell you what it means. But it blows my mind that he would do that. And it says, if we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified. If you try to follow him, he promises you, you are going to suffer more than you would if you did not. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So you can realize that's going to happen if you decide, I really want to be a Christian. I believe this stuff. And I want other people to hear about it, and I want to be part of this movement to do whatever I can to help. And there's lots of things you can do. You can set up the chairs every Sunday for something. I don't know. Somebody's got to do it, and these guys do a good job, and women, sorry. So anyhow, he makes us heirs with Christ, and he says things like this. He himself said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God promises you that once you've got this relationship, it is permanent, and he'll never leave you. And if you've ever had a close relationship, and most of us have, that has gone south, you know that's no fun. And he says, that's not going to happen. And here's one more, just one more. This is out of Isaiah. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. God promises he'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll always love you and care for you. And it's a relationship that will never end. And when he says, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands, I read this verse 50 times before I realized what he's probably talking about. He's talking about the holes in his hands, the nail holes, from where he hung on the cross to make our relationship possible. So it's a relationship. It'll never end. You'll never hear God say, I'm done with you. I'm out of here. I don't like this situation anymore. He'll always be with you. And if you don't know him, that everything can start right now today. And you don't have to come down front. You don't have to do anything. You just have to talk to him in your mind and tell him you want that relationship with him. And if you do it, 100,000 years from now, you'll be able to look back on this day and think, that was a good decision I made. I got no regrets about that. So let's go on. Says this, and we've all heard this verse, right, or read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He's telling us eternal life's a free gift. Okay? All you got to do is place your trust in Jesus. How many times I've said it, I don't know. And then back in Romans, he says, he who did not spare his own Son, we need to think about it. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all to die, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Think of what he did. He gave up his Son for us. And the Son agreed to it. Now, I'm really asking you a stupid question. Would you ever, ever think of giving up your child to die for somebody else? I can't imagine it. God did it. It says this in Romans also, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, another version says enemies, Christ died for us. And he says he did this as a demonstration of his love. And I don't know how you can even come close to having a larger greater demonstration than that. Romans again. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God's the one who declares you righteous. Who's going to say you're not righteous? Well, people will. People will throw all kind of crap at you. But that's not going to change anything as far as your relationship with God goes. It's cemented. It's real. He says he's not leaving. And he's not going to end your relationship. And he's going to guard it. But other people will throw all sorts of things at you. And again, you know, I have to repeat this. If you're here, you're not a believer, and you do decide, I'm going to place my trust in the Lord, don't be surprised if some of your relationships don't turn out as well as you thought they might. And that's just reality. Well, anyhow, who will bring a charge against God's elect and make it stand? The answer to that, obviously, is no one. Then he says, who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Anytime Satan is standing there saying, you know, that's a bad guy there, she did this or he did that, Jesus is interceding for us with the Father. He died for us. Who's the one? Who's going to condemn you? Nobody has the power to do that. And then he says this, and this is a favorite passage of a lot of people. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? What is tribulation? When I came up with a short definition, tribulation, I think of it as just really heavy pressures bearing down on you in your life, and there's no relief. You just got to bear up under it. You guys have been there. I know you have. Maybe you're there now. But he says that's not going to separate you from God. And distress, how would you describe distress? Distress sounds a little lighter than tribulation, but what I came up with is heavier. It's the tribulation is outward affliction, and it's inner stress and anguish. We've all felt that. Persecution. You're harassed. You're actively harassed by somebody who wants you to suffer. You can experience that too. Matter of fact, in other parts of the world, if you pay any attention to the news at all, Christians are being slaughtered all over the place in the Middle East, and nobody is defending them. Christians are being murdered, slaughtered like animals. So, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, that's, you know, what a sword's for. These can all come from persecution. You say, what do you mean nakedness? From persecution? Okay, you're over there or wherever. You can't get a job. Nobody will hire you. Maybe you're not naked, but you're very poorly clothed. A lot of them are. Famine. You gotta buy food. You gotta get food some way. What if you're in a situation where you can't get a job and you can't make money and you can't get clothes, food, whatever? Anyhow, my point is this: many people are suffering this way right now, and nobody is defending them. And as far as I can tell, our government's not doing a whole lot about it either. So we'll go on. And he says, for just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, I just talked about that. But down through the ages, this is the way it's been for Christians. Not always, not every place. But in a lot of places, considered a sheep to be slaughtered. And we were slaughtered. And I think the ones that were slaughtered first maybe are the ones that stood up and said, I am a Christian, I'm not changing. Do what you will. But then he says this, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Is he talking about some super brand of Christians that just really know how to pray and everything? He's talking about ordinary, average, total Christians, everybody. Christians who are just bumping along, following the Lord, falling down, getting back up again. And as far as following Jesus goes, the best of us, that's all we can do, is follow him the best we know how, make mistakes, screw up, sin, regret it, get back to the Lord, wipe ourselves off, and keep going. And we overwhelmingly conquer not through our resources, but through God's resources, because he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He'll be with you. Whatever you go through, and you may wind up going through some stuff, he promised, that's his promise, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. There you go. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Have you ever turned to these verses right here and just read them for reassurance? I got no idea how many times I've done that. And that's the reason they're there, is for God to reassure us. He knows we tend to be fearful people. He knows this world can be a very dangerous place. And he wants to reassure us, I'm with you through the whole thing, whatever it takes. So he says, my sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus speaking. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish permanently. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Does that sound like a little security? So here's a famous slide. So what? So if all this is true, so what? Does that have any effect on my life? This is in Corinthians. It says, therefore, beloved brethren, talking to believers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not sitting on the bench. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This is for believers. And the point is, realize that the work you're doing, and I know a lot of you guys are doing some heavy work, it's not in vain. It's not being ignored. God is taking notice of it. You're not going to miss anything. He's not going to miss anything. He says, you know, if you just give one of my people a drink of water who really needs it, you'll get your reward for that also. But then I realize the work you do is being noticed. Realize it's going to last forever. And realize also it's really the wise way to live your life if you believe this to be true, because you're laying up treasure in heaven. God's going to see that you're going to have what you need here as long as you're willing to work, but you're laying up treasure in heaven, and it's going to be there when you leave here. So it's really a wise way to live. You got to believe this is true first, of course, but if you believe it's true, why not lay up your treasure in heaven rather than here? Because you're not going to take anything with you. And you may lose it while you're still here. And encourage other people to do the same thing. Being involved in the Lord's work, it can be real hard work sometimes. We all know that, I think. But it can also be a whole lot of fun. It can be a whole lot of fun. And you'll form relationships and friendships you never had before. So I encourage you to stick with it, and if you're not into it, get involved. Now, if you're not a believer, here's what God says. Here's what his Spirit says. This is in Revelation 22:17, right at the end of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Come. That's what God is saying. Come to me. I'll give you eternal life. So, it's his invitation to you if you don't know him. So you ought to think about coming. It's his invitation to everybody who doesn't know him to come to him. He's waiting for you, and it'll cost you nothing, and you can gain everything by coming to him. And again, I'll use that 100,000-year deal. 100,000 years from now, if you do come to him today or soon, when you do, you can always look back on that and you'll never regret it. 100 million years from now, it doesn't make any difference. And here's the last verse. Jesus speaking again, saying, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You don't have to worry about him saying, oh, no, you're too bad. You've been, I know where you've been, all that stuff. Get out, go clean yourself up, and come back. No. He says, everybody that the Father gives will come to him, and he's not casting out anybody. And that's the good news. We got plenty of time. I'm done. If you got questions or comments, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic. And if you've got children with you and they're in the Oasis, we got 25 minutes before we got to pick them up. So, wait. Don't go yet. If you're a first-time guest, we got a book for you over there. One of two books. You can pick them up. How Good's Good Enough and Discovering God. These are both really good books for you to start learning about the Lord. You should have a feedback card if somebody handed you something when you came in. If you got feedback for us here, please fill it out. Tell us what you think. We need critique. And during the question and answer here, somebody's going to be passing the bag for money. If you're a guest, we do not want your money. Keep your money, okay? Okay. Yep.
Hey, Kendall, I got a question. It's kind of related. Well, it's related, but indirectly. I had a couple clients on Friday. One's a doctor. The other one's her sister, and I'm working out with them. And I was talking to them about this talk I was going to be having last Friday night. And so I stopped during the workout, and I said to the doctor, I said, you know, if you were to die today, you know, where would you go? And she said, heaven, definitely. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, because of grace, because of God's grace. And I found at that point, after working with this woman for about 3 months, that she was actually a believer. And so her sister had this dumbfound look on her face. And I said, well, what about you? And she says, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. I've been for every week for the past so many years, I've been going to when I go to the grocery store, I buy $10 extra in canned goods. And I take them to the soup kitchen or whatever. And I drop them off every single week. And she said, so I know I'm definitely going to heaven. And I said, well, what about grace? And she says, I don't understand grace. I don't know what that means. And so I explained to her what it means. I explained to her that gift of salvation. And her sister just had this glow about her. The doctor had this glow about her while we were talking. And I said, I tell you what, Joan. I said, if you'd like, we can pray that prayer right now. So this is where my question actually comes in. We can pray that prayer right now if you'd like to. I said, if you don't want to, you can pray it on the way home. And I said, do you want to pray that prayer? And she said, no, doesn't seem like something I even want to pray. My question to you is, why are some of us, when we see, I mean, it's so simple, and like you said, it's something we'll never regret. We're never going to look back and say, man, I regret praying that prayer to receive that free gift of salvation. So why do you think it is that some people, I've got two sisters in the same family, one has received the gift of salvation, the other one, no, not so much. I don't even want anything to do with it. Why is that?
Well, that's a very easy question to answer. Not. It could be that this lady who said, I don't feel like doing that, she's just not ready. It's not time for her yet. But even though she may have said that, she may still be thinking about it. Is that really true? So what I suggest is that whenever possible, get God's word out, the Bible, and show people what it says. This is him. Read it for yourself. Because it's more effective that way than me standing there and saying, well, it's a free gift. You know, you want to pray with me? You know? But I really don't know. I can't tell you why some people say yes and some people say no. But I know a lot of people said yes right up to the time they died and then finally said no. And then they got saved 6 months before they died. or less? So I don't know the answer to that. But my only suggestion, seriously, though, is to get the word out and let them read it, because God speaks directly to people through his word.
You know, this whole section in Romans brings just such comfort to people like me who struggle with just being either rule followers, and in my case, rule breakers, and then dealing with tremendous guilt afterwards. And just, in my head, in my heart, I realize I am right before God because of Christ. Nothing I've done has made me right before God. It's all been Christ, right? But I always fall victim to that, those thoughts, Don, you did it again. There you do it again. And then I'm like, oh, God's done with me, right? And so I have this passage underlined, highlighted, and go back to it often, because it's that comfort of I can't do anything to send my way out of God's grace. And, there's not a tally mark. She's almost there, and she's out, right? But you had mentioned that, what does justified mean? We really don't know. That's a word we don't really can't wrap our brains around, because what God's gift for us is once this life is done is something we just can't comprehend. But I love, just as you were bringing this up, just God gave me this picture of, the sin residue is gone, that, all of the crap that I have had to deal with, with past abuse and the mistakes I've made and failures and my own self-righteousness, my own pride, all that stuff's going to be gone. And what I was truly designed for, what I was truly meant to be, is going to be, that's what God's going to bring that about. And all the residue and all the ickiness of sin is gone. And that's one of the things I look forward to.
You're not alone, believe me. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, I think those verses there at the end of Romans 8 are absolutely there for us to reassure ourselves, because we're fallen human beings. Anybody else? Excuse me.
Okay, I got a speculation and a comment. You mentioned that there's a lot of persecution against the church right now. That's pretty vigorous across the world, and more so than has been normal. And I wonder if that's not a sign of this age winding down. Just a speculation.
It's a speculation that you can certainly have. I tend to think it is.
Right.
But, I don't have any great insight, but I just see... Yeah, I see Christianity across the world being really under attack. And our only friend in the Middle East, Israel, okay? God says in Genesis, he says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, okay? And I see our government hesitating in certain ways to come through. Or it seems that way, forgive me if I'm wrong. And, you can tend to think that way. Nobody knows. But if you're thinking that way, nobody can say, hey, you're nuts either.
My my comment then is,
excuse me,
on that topic of being glorified, in the two passages you read in 30 and 17, and it is true, I think, that most of us can't picture what that will look like. There's another passage that I like to reference in Philippians 3. Speaking about the Christian, it says, I'll read the two verses, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself.
Where is that verse again?
20 and 21 in Philippians 3.
It's a great verse. I should have had it. Thanks.
Yeah, it gives me a chill every time I read it.
Yeah, it's cool. Thanks.
What I like this passage for is it kind of is a corrective of a thought that I think a lot of us fall into, where we try to determine God's favor towards people by their circumstances. So, and we even talk that way. If things are going well, we say, oh, God's really blessing me, you know. And then subtly, as Christians, when things aren't going well circumstantially, we start feeling accusations against God. Why are you holding out on me? What did I ever do wrong to you? I'm trying. You know, all of these kinds of accusations towards God. And this passage is just a great corrective to that, because it, particularly the verse that comes to my mind is, if God gave up his son, that's the most precious thing he has. He's not holding back anything in giving us. And that our circumstances, if they're difficult, are because God's working them for good for us. So this passage, I just think I daily need to go back to that, because we like to do that. Look at our, and I check in myself how I pray in terms of always interpreting blessing as good circumstances. That's just, this passage is like, well, maybe not.
That's great. Thanks for sharing it.
Thanks. I was thinking of this, the section in the scripture that you you were reading there, where he says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. And it made me think about back in Acts 7, where Stephen was, you know, a bold man of God who was speaking for God. And, you know, of course, he was brought before the powers that be because they wanted to get rid of him. And how, you know, it says things here that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. It says all who were sitting in the room looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then he had the opportunity to speak. He kind of gave the whole history of, you know, the nation of Israel and Jesus coming and going to the cross and that. And at the end of his speech, it says they heard this and they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And it says that the ones persecuting him had to cover their ears, and they couldn't, you know, they were so against it that they couldn't stand it at all. But, and they stoned him. And it says, and while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried, don't hold this against them. And then he went to heaven, you know. But it says in that passage, it says that Jesus, who we know when he was, when he went to heaven, when he was raised from the dead and ascended, it says he was seated at the right hand of the Father. But here it says one of his people was standing for him, getting stoned to death, and Jesus stood up to receive him. It's like a sign of honor. You know, for this man who was standing for him. And so I think, you know, when I think about being one who overwhelmingly conquers, it's like God's spirit will so empower his people to stand for him, just like he did for Stephen.
Thanks. That's great. I'm glad you read that. That's a great example.
When you say that God can bring all things to good, I've had family and friends who have, you know, dropped a relationship, and yet God comes along beside, and something better comes along.
It frequently works that way, I think. Yeah, thanks. One more.
Yeah, kind of go along with what was just mentioned about how all things are worked. God works all things to the good. Just a little story. A friend of mine, we're getting together at Tim Hortons here on 256 to get together and hang out and talk about each other's lives. And, you know, typically that demands a little bit of privacy. Well, we went there, and there was an older gentleman there who started talking to us when we were waiting on our food, and he wouldn't go away. He came over and sat down with us as we were starting to eat, just kind of invited himself over. And at first I was kind of annoyed. But then I remembered that passage where Jesus met the woman at the well, where, you know, there was food to be had there that the disciples did not know about. And it was a point where I realized, you know, God may have put this man here so that he can hear the gospel. And so we started talking to him about Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. He didn't get it. He was coming from the standpoint that he was a good person. He treated his clients well. He was in the tree business. So, you know, he came from that standpoint. Don't know if he'll ever receive Christ, but I think a friend of mine, I asked a friend of mine one time, so when's the best time to talk to somebody about God? He goes, well, when they're standing in front of you.
So, I think that's a good answer.
It's there are opportunities before us all the time. I just wonder if we're awake at the moment when we're thinking, you know, when that time comes.
Well, I'll tell you what, I think that could have been an appointment that God established also, because whether he says yes or whether he says no or whether he says later, he heard the truth. And that's all we can do is give people the truth. Are we done? I think we're done. Okay, it's time to pray real quick if you want to pray.